There's a subject that any Bible preacher is going to talk about a lot. It's being saved. We just sang a song that says, "Saved, saved, my sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one." What was the first song we sang today? "We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves." And any preacher of the gospel, any Bible-preaching church, any church that's willing to stand on the truth of the gospel is going to talk an awful lot about what it means to be saved, what it means to have salvation, and to have it as yours for eternity. Now, if I were to ask people today, how many of you know what it is to be saved? I'd probably get a number of people raising their hands. If I were to say to you today, how many of people of you out here today have been saved? Oh, I bet a lot of people would raise their hand. I bet a bunch of kids who know what it means. They've been through the gospel plan of salvation before. Maybe they saw the cookie story and they understood what salvation meant. Maybe they've been down the Romans road. They understand what being saved means, what being born again means. Oh, they'd raise their hand. I've been saved. But the truth of it is, friends, we can get in when we talk as much as we do about salvation. It's very easy for those of us who have been saved and who know we're saved and who can look back to a place in our life when we say, "That was the day I was born again." We can focus so much on the past event of that salvation that we can be utterly blinded to the reality of our salvation today. Maybe this has happened before. The preacher's gotten up and he started talking about salvation. He started talking about what it means to be saved. He starts talking about what salvation truly is and how someone gets saved. And a little bell goes off in your head that says, "Okay, I can tune out on this one. I've heard this before." Preacher's opening the Bible and he's walking through how a person gets to know God and what it means. You say, "Okay, that happened to me back then. I sure hope someone else around here gets it. All right, I already know that. I've heard that. I could give the plan of salvation to someone else. Preacher's talking to someone else today. I've already been saved. That's not a message for me. That happened that happened 30 years ago. I don't need to listen to this one." And we become very complacent to the reality of salvation. We become very cold to what salvation truly is and to the present tense of salvation right now. Why do I say that that's so easy for us to do? Because as I was studying for this message, I realized that was me. That was me looking back to salvation as something in the past. Looking back to salvation, well, praise God, I was born again back then. I was saved, and that's done with. That's in the past. Praise God that I'm saved, and that's it. And so my heart today, the burden that I have from the Holy Spirit is to lift up salvation through today's message and to lift it up very high. To exalt it as being a glorious, magnificent, wonderful, and truly incomprehensible thing in all its radiance and in all its glory. And truly, my heart is that if there's someone here who has not been saved, if there's someone here who has never been born again, you can't look back to any past event in your life and say, "That was the time I was born again." That today would be the day you would see salvation lifted up very high and say, "I want that. I want to be saved." But perhaps even more so today, my burden is for people who are exactly like me. Exactly like me, who are looking at salvation as a past event, looking at salvation as something that's been there, done that, don't need to go back there. And that your heart today would be stirred with the magnitude of what salvation was in the past, what it is every single day, including today, and the magnitude of what it is assured to be going into the future. And we're going to look at this topic today through one verse. in the book of Hebrews. One verse. Oh, we'll look at other ones too. But the real heart of this message on salvation today, this salvation that's not just for unbelievers, but a message that's for believers, those of us who know we are saved today, is Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he, that is Jesus, wherefore Jesus is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Friends, this morning we're going to talk about a message entitled Uttermost Salvation. Uttermost Salvation. And I'm going to suggest to you that if today you, like me, were living in this complacent, cold view of what salvation truly is, that today you will be quickened, that today you will be revived, today you will have new sight into the uttermost salvation that you have been given in Jesus Christ. Let's start, first of all, by understanding the approach. The approach. What is salvation? If we need to understand, if we want to lift salvation up high this morning, if we want to exalt it and look at it as a diamond in all its different facets, we need to understand what it is at its essence. What is salvation at its core? And this passage shows what salvation truly is. It's an approach. It's an approach. It starts, first of all, with a deliverance. A deliverance. You see, what salvation is, the very word salvation, to save, implies a deliverance. Now imagine if I were to run up to you and say, hey, I was just saved coming in on the through the parking lot today. What would you think? Wow, something bad must have been about to happen to you. You were saved? You were delivered? In other words, salvation implies danger. Salvation implies there's a risk. There's a jeopardy. Now, there are some of us that are exceedingly sensitive to danger. Now, let me preface this by saying I am very, very, very grateful for the sensitivity to danger shown by my very dear wife, Tabitha. She is exquisitely sensitive to danger, and it very much helps me focus, who sometimes do not focus as much on danger as I need to be. And just as an example, we'll be driving down the highway, and we'll be going the speed limit, we'll just be taking right along, and then suddenly, about, oh, a mile or so up ahead, there'll be some brake lights that will flicker on, and suddenly that brake foot is coming out, and that hand is reaching out. Do you see them? Do you see them up there? Now, I'm only exaggerating a little bit. It's only 500 yards ahead. It's not quite a mile, okay? It's only 500 yards. And I'll say, oh, honey, I see them. You see, I'm slowing down at appropriate speed here. Danger passed, okay? So we're good now. No need. Now, imagine if Tabitha were to come in this morning to you and say, oh, man, we were saved on the way in this morning. It was unbelievable. Oh, man, you say, oh, what happened? What happened? Well, we were going down Portland Avenue on the way to church, and five lights up, someone ran a red light in front of us. Five, oh, man. You say, I wouldn't really say you were saved. I'd say you saw something way up ahead, and you were never really in any danger from that. Well, if we're going to understand what salvation is, we need to understand the danger. We need to understand what we've been delivered from. And when Jesus says, when Scripture says that Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost, it starts with being saved from something. I loved what it's been reported that Billy Sunday once preached a sermon in which he said how he was saved from the guttermost. He was saved from the guttermost, and he was saved to the uttermost. You see, the miracle of salvation is that we are sinners, and that we are sinners facing a very real danger. We're facing eternal punishment. Now, if you were to commit a crime here in the state of Minnesota, and it was a crime within the jurisdiction of the state of Minnesota, there would likely be a police officer that was coming after you to look for you for your crime and to bring you to justice, to bring you to punishment. And this person is going to bring you, and they're eventually going to bring you before a judicial officer, and the judicial officer is going to say, yes, I believe that you have committed that crime. In fact, you may even plead to it. You say, yeah, I'm guilty. I did it. Or you go to trial, and a jury says, no, you did that crime, and then you're punished. There is your danger. There is your risk that you are facing. And it's the same way with us. God has a moral law. His jurisdiction is over every single one of us. And we stand, every single one of us, as criminals before Him. We have violated His law. We have broken His commandments. And the danger, the jeopardy that we all are living in from the moment we are born growing up is of eternal death. Eternal judgment in a place called hell. That risk is there for every single one of us. It's a danger. And so salvation starts with Jesus Christ grabbing us by the hand and pulling us away from that danger and saving us from that danger. That sounds like something that would be good for each one of us to have, wouldn't it? We could stand up, all of us, say, I'm saved. I was saved from something. But you see, salvation is not just in that negative aspect, saving us from something. What Scripture says in this verse is that we are saved to something. We are saved to the uttermost. And secondly, not only are we going to talk about the deliverance, we're going to talk about a drawing nigh. A drawing nigh. You see, what this verse says is, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. You see, the miracle of salvation is not just that He delivered us from danger, not just that He pulled us from this this inevitability of eternal punishment in hell, but also that He saved us to draw us nigh to God, to bring us to Him. Look at verse 19 in this chapter, Hebrews 7 and verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. In other words, the law, the Old Testament, the old system by which people attempted to draw nigh to God, couldn't make anyone perfect. They couldn't allow anyone to come to a perfect God because they couldn't make anybody perfect. But look what he says here. But the bringing in of a better hope did through Jesus Christ and His blood, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You see, friends, what Jesus Christ's salvation for you and for me does, not just say, oh, whew, hell's out of the picture now, I'm not going to hell. That's sometimes how we look at it. Oh, okay, that's good. I'm done. No, I'm going to heaven now. But it's to draw us nigh to God. It's to bring us into the presence of God. It's to make us close with God. You see, our sin separates us from God. Our sin makes it impossible to come into His presence. And so when Jesus, through His death on the cross, whereby He took our sins upon Him, whereon His robes, His righteous robes, were exchanged for our sinful, stained and dirty robes, now suddenly in His robes of righteousness, we can draw nigh to God. He can bring us right into God's presence. As Scripture says, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power, above all things, above all principality and power, and that we are with Him at the right hand of God. That's what we do. We draw nigh to God through that salvation. So first of all, we see not only this deliverance in this approach, this drawing nigh, but third, we need to understand the dependence in this approach. You see, the truth of it is, friends, none of you can draw nigh to God on your own. None of you can approach God, and none of you can be delivered from death on your own. Why? Because you have no power to do so. You have no ability to become perfect in the sight of a holy God on your own. Oh, we try. We do good works. We go to church. We say our prayers. We read our Bible. And we say, okay, I'm doing okay. God must really love me. Well, what Scripture teaches us is that even our righteousnesses, our fleshly good things, are filthy in the sight of God. Those things don't make God want to say, oh, come here, come close, yes, draw nigh to me. Those things make God say, no, stay away. That's filthiness. And so if we are to become, draw nigh to God, if we are to be delivered from sin's power in our life, if delivered from sin's punishment in our life, it comes with coming to Jesus Christ and saying, I need to come to God by you. If I don't come by you, I'm not getting to God. What's interesting to me as I considered this was that when Scripture says, come to God by Him, it encompasses both faith and repentance. Those are what's necessary for salvation, that we repent of our sins and we have faith, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to come to God? It means to say, wow, I'm separated from God. I'm not in fellowship with Him right now. What Scripture says about my sin is true. What I need is I need to find a way to come to God. You know what that is? Repentance. Scripture says it's in the very nature of God. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so when we come to God and we say, God, I need to come to you. I need to find some way to get to God. I can't do it on my own. Do you know what we're saying? God, I repent. I change my mind about who you are. I need you. And then we come to God by Jesus Christ. We say, Jesus, you're my only hope of coming to God. You're my only hope of being delivered from hell. You're my only hope of future salvation. So I need to come to God by you. That's faith. That's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's placing your eternal destiny in the hands of Jesus Christ. And so we see in this what salvation truly is. It's an approach to God. It's salvation that's delivered from hell and delivered to God, delivered to be with Him, to draw nigh to Him. That sounds like a pretty great thing to have, doesn't it? It sounds like a pretty necessary thing for us to have. So first of all, we see the approach. Secondly, let's understand the advocate. The advocate. Part of this uttermost salvation, an integral part of this uttermost salvation that Jesus Christ offers, is His own advocacy before God. What does it mean to have an advocate? What is an advocate? Well, sometimes attorneys are called advocates. Lawyers are called advocates. What does a lawyer do? A lawyer goes before you and stands up in court and they say, Your Honor, I represent who? That guy over there. Now, is that guy over there getting up and talking to the judge? No. He has someone on his behalf talking to the judge. He says, I'm standing up for that guy over there. That guy's a criminal. That guy's a crook. But I'm going to stand up before you and I'm going to defend him. I'm going to stand up on his behalf. And what this whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 7 is trying to show us, is trying to teach us, is the wonderful advocate that we have in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful advocacy we have through Him. Let's understand, first of all, the role that this advocate has for us before God. You see, this whole passage is comparing the role of the Old Testament priest to a New Testament Savior. Okay? This is what this whole passage is about. You see, this book was written to Hebrews. It was written to Jews. It was written to Jews who were waffling. They were on the fence. They really wanted to trust Jesus Christ for salvation and follow Him. They really wanted to go all in with Jesus, but they really were wanting to hang on to these Old Testament sacrifices, these Old Testament rituals, this old priesthood. And what the author of Hebrews is saying to them is, why would you want to go back with them? There's a better priest now. There's a better way right now. You don't need any of that old priest stuff. That was all pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. Let it go. Cut the cord with Judaism. Cut the cord with all those old sacrifices and come in and follow Jesus Christ wholly. And the role that Jesus Christ has as our advocate is to stand up as our high priest before God. Now, we need to go look at a very brief history lesson. When in the Old Testament, how did people become right with God? How was God's work seen through these people? It was through the system of priests. Now, what was a priest? The priest was the religious leader. There was one high priest, and this high priest would be the religious leader of the nation of Israel. And that high priest would be the mediator. He would be the go-between between God and man. Holy God, sinful man, and in the middle is a priest. And so what would these people do? These people would sin. The Israelites would sin. They would violate God's law. They would break God's law. And what did God say? When you've done that, bring an animal to the priest, and the priest will sacrifice that animal to God. And he will be the go-between. You won't go to God, but the priest will go to God for you and say, God, that guy over there, he sinned, and accept this animal sacrifice on his behalf as a payment. The high priest also had another very important role on what's called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the day when there would be an atonement made, so to speak, for the sins of all the people. And this priest would go before God and say, God, I'm representing all these people, all this nation of Israel. God, forgive their sins. I'm giving this animal sacrifice to you as a payment for their sins. Well, what the author of Hebrews says is, That system is for then. That was God's way of pointing us to Jesus Christ. But how much of a better priest do you have in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is a high priest who represents you and who represents me before God. When Jesus Christ saves us, he draws us nigh to God, and he is sitting at the right hand of God, being our interceder before God. What this verse says is that he is making intercession for us. He's standing before God on our behalf. What a wonderful truth that is. Secondly, let's understand the reason for this role. Why do we need an advocate? Why do we need a mediator? Why do we need an intercessor before God? Well, let's look back at the Old Covenant. Why did they need an intercessor? Because they kept on sinning. Because they kept on failing. They brought in an animal before God, and the priest sacrificed it, and they said, okay, God, that sin, that's for that sin. Well, what would those poor Israelites go and do? What would they go do the next week, or the next month, or the next year? They'd do the same thing. They'd fall another way. They'd break God's law in another way, and they'd have to come back to the priest and say, priest, here's another one for you to do. Here's some more sin. I'm a sinner. I've fallen again. I've done it again. I need your intercession before God. I need your mediation before God. And so they needed these continual sacrifice, this continual mediation before God. Well, what about us? Back in the past, in some day in the past, you were saved. There's the past element of salvation. There's a point in time where you, before that, you were not born again, and after that, you were born again. There's a specific point in time when you were saved. And at that moment in time, you were delivered from death, and you were drawn nigh to God. God drew you to himself through Jesus Christ, and you had an advocate. What's the present nature of salvation? It's the fact that you have someone interceding before God right now. Why? Because you're still a sinner. Because you're still breaking God's law. Because you're still violating his commandments. 1 John says, if we say that we have no sin, we're liars. In other words, even after we've been delivered from death, even after we've been drawn nigh to God, we have this old body of death that's on us. This old sin nature is dead, but we still find ourselves so wanting to yield ourselves to that sin nature. We have this flesh that is rebelling against God and saying no to him, and we still trip up, we still stub our toe, we still fall and violate God's law in those areas. And now who's the one who's standing before God and saying, God, did you see that? Did you see them sin? Did you see them fall? Did you see them? God, they don't deserve your salvation. They deserve to go to hell. Who is that? It's Satan. The Bible describes him as the accuser of the brethren. The one who's standing up before God and saying to Christians, hey, did you see that? You see that Peter Magnuson down there? Did you see him fail this week? Did you see him not love you like he should this week? Did you see him be impatient and unkind and rude? Did you see him be selfish? Did you see him do all those things? He's not worth a thing. He should be going to hell with me. The reason is that we have an advocate who stands before the Father and says, don't listen to him. That sin is on me. Don't believe him. I paid for that sin. Father, your wrath is not going against that sin. Why? Because it's covered by my blood. I not only paid for Peter's sins going backwards, I paid for every single one of his sins going forward too. That's on my account. That's the reason. And if you say, well, this sounds a little bit conjured, this sounds a little bit made up, are you sure about this? Well, it's supported elsewhere in Scripture. Romans 8 and verse 34, Paul says, who is he that condemneth? Why? Because it's Christ that died, and not only did he die, he's making intercession for us right now. 1 John 2 and verse 1, John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's our defense attorney. That's the one standing up before God right now and pleading the merits of his blood in the past. So first of all, here we see the role, the intercessor, that's Jesus Christ. We see the reason for that role because we're still sinners and we have an accuser who wants to stand and prosecute our sins to this day. Third, let's understand the reality. The reality. Do you know what struck me this week as I was preparing for this sermon? It was this thought that day when I had sinned, when I had fallen short of what God wanted for my life, when I didn't love him like I ought, when I had acted in all these ways that were not according to his truth, Jesus Christ was standing up before God and saying, God, that sin's covered. God, I paid for that one. Don't judge that one. God, don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to the accuser. Because that sin has been paid for by me. It's been pardoned. There's nothing going forward. There's no guilt for that one. See, my robes of righteousness are covering him. Friend, do you see the present nature of salvation? Do you see why salvation is not just to be looked at in the past and said, hey, it was finished back then, praise God. I don't have to think about it ever again. Do you see why today Jesus Christ is standing up on your behalf, pleading on your behalf with God? Why he's standing up with God and saying, yeah, that sin, yeah, I know that sin is evil. I know that sin is wicked. I know that sin violates your law, but I paid for it, Father. Father, I'm the one who has covered that with my blood. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is standing interceding for your sin right now? Is it a reality to you? Friends, how would our lives be changed if that were a present day reality? That when we are confronted with sin in our lives, when we are confronted with that temptation, that thought comes to our mind and say, I see Jesus Christ interceding for me right now. How can I fall in this? I see Jesus Christ pleading the merits of his blood right now for me. I see him accomplishing my salvation, not just in the past, but today, here and right now, because he's making intercession for me before the Father. He's being my mediator. He's being my intercessor. How can I act against him? How can I commit this sin? How can I fall in this way? I wonder how much in my life and maybe in your life, our repetitive sin, our sin that keeps on habitually occurring over and over again, we'd have victory if we had full reality of the intercessory work of Jesus Christ today, right now. Friend, your salvation is not just past, it's present, and it's presently occurring by the intercession of God for you. First of all, then, we understand the approach. Salvation is in a past approach to God that happened the moment you were saved. Secondly, there's an advocate that's right now, present tense, interceding before God. And if you will, carrying out your salvation right now by standing up as your defense attorney against the accusations of the devil. Third, let's understand the assurance. The assurance. friends, we've talked about a past salvation, the approach to God. We've talked about the present tense of salvation, the advocate right now. Third, let's talk about the future tense of salvation in assurance that that mediation, that intercessory work of Jesus Christ will continue forever. I love the logic that the author of Hebrews sets up here. He sets up it by saying in verse 24, but this man, talking about Jesus, because he continueth ever, he lives forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore? Remember, we talk about what happens when we see a wherefore or a therefore in the Bible. We look to see what comes right before it. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. In other words, why is God able to save you to the uttermost? Because he's going to live forever. Why is Jesus Christ able to draw you nigh to God and hold you there forever and ever? Because he was raised from the dead and lives forever, and his priesthood is never going to be changed. Friends, that's your assurance of salvation. Your assurance of salvation is not something that you did back in the past and you can say, I did something great, I'm on my way to heaven, this is never a problem for me again. No, your assurance of salvation is that you say, I have an unchangeable mediator standing in God's presence right now, pleading his blood, pleading his sacrifice for me, pleading his salvation for me. Oh, when we understand that, when we understand Jesus Christ right now pleading his blood for us, for everything in the past, everything in the present, and he will continue going into the future, how can we have a cold heart to the reality of salvation? How can we not be stirred every morning to say, God, praise God that Jesus Christ is pleading on my behalf right now in heaven? How can I go through my life blinded to what God is doing in my life and the salvation that he has offered to me? What a wonderful thing it is. First of all, let's understand the contrast. The contrast. What Hebrews says here is, he compares, remember, the old priesthood to the new priesthood. And he says in verse 23, he says, look, you see all those priests? Did you see how many of them there were? Oh, there were many priests. Why? Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Do you know why the old priest system was weak? Because all those mediators died. You just imagine, you come to a priest, you come and bring your animal sacrifice, you say, priest, make an intercession for me, and he makes an intercession for you, and then he comes back next week, and the next month, and the next year. Someday that priest is going to die. Someday that man you loved, oh, you loved that priest, he understood you, he was so kind in your sins, he was so ready to stand before God, he was such a good-hearted man, suddenly that priest is going to die, and someone else is going to come in. Sometimes we see in Scripture those other priests weren't very good. Oh, think of those people in Eli's day who saw Eli as the high priest and said, oh, I love this man, Eli. He really cares about God. He trembles for the word of God. And then they saw him approaching death. Then they saw his two wicked sons and they say, oh, don't die. Oh, don't die. This next priest is not nearly going to be as good. You know, we have that mentality for the same way, and sometimes when we associate with maybe political representatives, we find someone that we just love. This person is fighting for us in Washington. Some people undoubtedly have felt that with President Obama. They said, that's my guy. That's him for me. He is fighting for me, and that's going to be the guy for me. Well, guess what? In 2 years, President Obama is going to leave office, whether you like it or not, and there's going to be someone else that's going to be there. I remember when I was in high school, it was 2002, and it was around the election season, and I heard on the news that Paul Wellstone had been killed in a plane crash. You maybe remember that day, and I went into school, and I talked to a teacher that I knew very well, and I said, hey, did you hear that Paul Wellstone died? And it was kind of, it was just news, interesting news to me. He was just crushed. And he told me, he said, Paul Wellstone, that was my guy. It was like a kinship with him. And so it was this very devastating thing for him that this man died. And so this Old Testament priesthood had the same problem. Priests came, priests went. Priests lived, priests died. And it was continually this changing. Well, Jesus Christ has an unchangeable priesthood. You never have to worry about your intercessor before God dying off and being replaced, because he's ever living with God. He ever lives, Scripture says, to make intercession for us. What a wonderful contrast that is. Secondly, let's understand the confirmation. It's not just in the contrast that we know that Jesus Christ is going to live forever. It's in the fact that God has confirmed it with an oath. This is some great logic right here that the author of Hebrews uses. He says, look, God was so confident. God wanted you to be so confident in this priest that he's given you that he swore to it. He said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now you say, does God really need to swear by an oath to make sure that what he says is going to be true? No, every word of God is yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Every word of God we can take to the bank. But notice that in Scripture, when God really wants to get a point across, he swears it by an oath for our sakes. Remember what he did with Abraham when he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to have your seed extend to the ends of the earth as the sand by the seashore and the stars in the sky. I'm going to make your seed innumerable. What did he do? He swore by an oath. He went through that the animal that was cut up, that was that Old Testament covenant symbol, and he swore by himself. And so with us, God himself has sworn, and he said, Jesus Christ has an unchangeable priesthood. It's never going to be changed. It's never going to be altered. Is your confidence in the intercessory work of Jesus Christ on your behalf that's right now and has been sworn by God himself that will never change for eternity into the future? How foolish it is for us when we only look to the past for our salvation. When we only look and say, been there, done that. That's done. That's completed. I never have to think about it again. I never have to listen to any sermon about it again. I know that. When God himself has sworn by an oath to say that same priest work is going to continue forever into the present and is going to be the foundation, is going to be the basis for your confidence in me. First of all, then, we understand the contrast. Secondly, we understand the confirmation. And third, let's understand the confidence. The confidence. Turn, if you will, over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Here is something that Paul says. It's very interesting. He says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, he's saying, if Jesus Christ's death was able to bring you to God and was able to deliver you from sin, how much more will his endless life save you? How much more will his endless life guarantee your salvation? Guarantee the fact that you are reconciled to God? What a wonderful truth that is. When the basis of our confidence in our salvation is to say, God, I know, I trust, I have confidence in my eternal salvation because I have an advocate before God right now and who will never change into the future. Friends, this is salvation to the uttermost. This is uttermost salvation. This is complete salvation. This is not just past tense salvation. This is not just present tense salvation. It is eternal, future tense, confident salvation. And now I hold it out to you this morning. This morning you may come here and you don't have that confidence. You can't look to the past. You can't look to anywhere in the past and say, I was saved then. I was born again then. I was drawn nigh to God then. I was delivered from sin and from hell then. I was saved then. I depended on Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and to pardon them on the basis of his blood. If that's you, you don't have any past tense salvation. Today's the day. to have some past tense salvation. Today is the day to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and be assured that forever, forever you will have an intercessor before God. But maybe you're today someone who is looking back and saying, yeah, I've been saved. I know I was saved. But you see in your life a coldness to that salvation. You see in your life a complacency to that salvation. Yeah, I've been saved. Been there, done that. I don't need to think about it very much. I don't need to thank God about it for it very much. I don't need to think about it all that much. Today, friend, recognize that you have been saved to the uttermost. You have been saved, and you have an advocate right now, Jesus Christ, who is standing up before God and interceding with Him for the sins that you committed today. And He will still tomorrow be standing before God, interceding for the sins you commit tomorrow, and next week, and next month, and next year, and until the day you die, because He has an unchangeable priesthood. Friend, if you come into that reality this morning, there's going to be no room in your heart for coldness to the miracle of salvation. There's going to be no room in your heart for complacency to the work that God has done in your life, past tense, is doing on your behalf right now, and is guaranteed to do forever into the future. Oh, friends, I pray today that whatever the need is, whatever your need is, that today you would understand uttermost salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for uttermost salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the payment that He has made for us on the cross. Thank you that that is a past tense salvation, that we've been delivered and that we can draw nigh to God. Thank you that it is a present tense, that salvation, that you are continually making intercession for us, and that it is also a future tense salvation. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never experienced salvation, they've never been saved, they've never been born again, Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, would they see the glory and the beauty of that salvation that you offer as a free gift through your Son, Jesus Christ. And now we pause for just a moment. If there's anyone here who says, I need to be saved, I need to experience that eternal salvation for myself. Friend, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can come to Jesus Christ today. We always leave a moment if there's anyone here who would slip out from the pew where they're sitting, come down the aisle, kneel at these steps. Someone will take the Bible and show you how you can know that you're saved, how you can trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, how you can repent and believe. Is there anyone who would come this morning and seek the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ? And while we wait, Christian friend, if your heart has grown cold to the reality of salvation, the present tense reality of salvation, plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to illumine your eyes that you may see the wonders of salvation that He has so freely offered to you. Let's take a moment. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not experienced the uttermost salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ, that they would not leave here this morning until they have accepted your free gift of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.